Bibles to Psalm 9, or it's written for you in your bulletin. And let's hear God's word. This is a Psalm of David. It says, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence, for you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne, giving righteous judgment. You have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy came to an end in everlasting ruins. Their cities you rooted out. The very memory of them has perished. But the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. He judges the world with uprightness. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, Yahweh, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. Tell among the peoples his deeds. For he who avenges blood is mindful of them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me, O you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may recount all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk in the pit they have made, in the net they hid, their own foot has been caught. But Yahweh has made himself known, he has executed judgment. The wicked are snared in the work of their own hands. The wicked shall return to Sheol, and all the nations forget God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten, and the hope of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. This is the word of the Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades. The word of our God shall endure forever and ever. He said it many times, Happy New Year, Happy New Year, Happy New Year. It's good. You can say Happy New Year to me. It's fine. You can speak out loud. We are quiet Presbyterians, but it's okay to wish your pastor a Happy New Year. But New Year, as everybody knows, it's a time, it's new, right? We like new stuff. God's always doing new stuff. His mercies are new every day. And, you know, we do not have boring lives. We have new stuff that we face all the time, good and bad. There's two things that are for sure. You can be sure of the seeming triumph of the wicked. That it looks like bad, you know, the bad things are prevailing, right? But the other thing that you can be sure of is the surety that God will prevail in the end. That's really the thrust of this psalm. And that's a good thing for us to keep in mind as we make plans for the new year, as we make New Year's resolutions and so forth. Nothing wrong with that, you know, as long as you don't make those things your God and realize that you can't take yourself too seriously because you're probably not going to keep all of them, but you probably already have broken some of them. It's only 11 o'clock. You've already broken some of them. But anyhow, I have too. But if you think about the planning and what's going on in your life, the reason we do that is because we have a God who we're made in his image. He plans. He sets out goals and so forth. And so if you think about God in the context of the new year, so to speak, and we know God is outside of time, all those great theological things that you guys would throw back at me. But, you know, God really does have the same old New Year's resolution, right? Every year he's got the same thing. If you read the scripture, if you know his heart as your father, this is what he is resolved to do. He wants you to know him. That's never going to stop. He wants you to know him, and he wants you to know his great love for you. To know him and to know his great love for you. And he wants to give you a healthy, beautiful heart like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the goal of salvation, of redemption. Certainly God's going to bring glory to himself, but he is such a glorious, humble God. He's making us like Christ. And that means... that he is giving us over and over again a beautiful, healthy heart like Jesus Christ. Jesus has a beautiful heart. We love Christ, and if we We long to be with him. But what is that heart like? Well, if you look at the first couple of verses there, it's a heart that is glad. It's a heart that rejoices. I'm not saying that Jesus went around happy clappy. He was a man of sorrows. We know that. But he was the man of greatest joy because he loved his father and he loved his brothers there. But a heart is a healthy heart that exalts in God, and that's a word we don't use very often, but that means to have our emotions moved, and that comes from reading God's word, listening to God, communing with him, having a conversation with him. Your emotions are stirred, right? A heart that's thankful, a heart that praises God, right? A heart that's not divided, purely devoted to him. It's, you know, a heart that's focused on what is real and true. It basically, as this proverb says, it's a heart that fears the Lord. And as a result, moves out in life as a living sacrifice. That is, and Jesus certainly does all those things. And he becomes a sacrifice for our sins. Because he has a beautiful heart, he lives a beautiful life in our place. So how do we get that? How does God give us that kind of heart right now in this present evil age? Well, God uses a lot of things to change us and to move us into that beautiful heart and so forth. But one of the most important things he uses is prayer. And I always say this whenever I talk about prayer. You know, you can always beat your congregation up. I was warned, don't beat your congregation up over prayer because everybody struggles praying. But I know you pray. You are a Christian. You have the Holy Spirit. He's moving in your life. But one of the ways God gives us this heart is through prayer. And this psalm is a prayer. And in this prayer, when David is praying, when he's speaking to God, he does two things, basically. He prays about what God has done, and he prays about what God will do. That's what the psalm is about. And as we pray, and as God develops that heart, you know, as he's the great coach, if you would, of your heart, he knows how to ask those questions. He knows how to point you to things in Scripture. He's a good listener, and he always has the right answer in his word for you. But as you pray, and as you, one of the things God's going to do is he's going to remind you of what he's done in your life, and he's going to remind you of what he will do. Both are very, very important. He uses those things to give you a healthy heart. And so I want to look at this psalm together and learn from David about prayer and how God uses prayer, a focused prayer like the Lord's Prayer, to remind us and to change our hearts into the image of the heart of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you that we are here. Thank you that you have called us to worship you, and that as we worship, we remember your faithfulness. We remember who you are, and we thank you that we can do this now through the Word. We thank you that we've already sung about who you are and what you will do. And we thank you that you've given us the sacrament to remind us of what you've done and what you will do when you come again. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you speak to us, that you want us to hear, that it's important to you that we hear, because it's important to you that our hearts become like Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, if you look at this psalm, you'll notice in the first two verses, as I mentioned to you before we started praying, in this, David starts the psalm with this burst of praise. Verses 1 and 2, he's thanking God with his whole heart. And that means he's fully engaged in his conversation with God. You know, the Hebrew view of the heart, the Jewish view of the heart, the Old Testament scripture view of the heart is the mind, will, and the emotions. And so David is engaged with all three of those. He's thinking about who God is, right? He's thinking, you have to cognitively know who God is, what he's done, and so forth, what he will do. But David is also moved. He exalts in God. And I mentioned that to you a while ago. That word's not something we use very often, but it means that your emotions are kicked in. And emotions are good things. Jesus was an emotional person. There's a great article that speaks about the emotional life of our Lord, written by B.B. Warfield, 100 or so years ago, and in that article he points out that the number one emotion that's displayed by Jesus Christ in the Scripture is compassion. His heart goes out to people. It's an important thing to know. Jesus gets angry, right? We know that. But the number one, most moving emotion that he has is the emotion of compassion. And in verse 2, there's an emotional rejoicing in who God is. David is experiencing that. And so that happens when we pray, doesn't it? We rejoice and our hearts are moved. We weep with joy and we're moved at the depths of our being because we know that God loves us and has had compassion on us. And because of David is thinking about God and he's moved like this. His goal, he has a plan of action, you know, and that's found throughout the psalm. He's going to lead others in worship. That's what happens when you understand the gospel. When you know who God is, you want other people to have that same experience, especially those people that you love that are around you. And so he's going to encourage the people of God in the gospel and who God is. And that's one of the reasons he writes this psalm. So David, he burst out in praise and thanksgiving, verses 1 and 2, but then he immediately shifts to what God has done in his life and in the life of the nation of Israel. And that's pretty much what the content of verses 1 to 16. This is where he's praying this is what I've been through part. This is my story. This is what I've been through in my life. And so he's focusing on past experiences. And he's remembering in this section God's faithfulness and his loving kindness, covenant faithfulness, and so forth. And that's primarily how that's the doorway that he goes in as he learns to know who his God is to go back and look at the past, see his faithfulness, and that puts you in the room of really knowing who the Lord is. And so what am I talking about? Well, David is the king. We know that, right? And that means that he is he's a warrior, and we know that from the scripture. And he has an army. He has mighty men, but he has an army of fighting men, and he's been in conflict with the nations around him, if you know the story of Israel. And he has won battles over and over again. But I want you to notice how David describes his victories. Look at the scripture with me. Look at verse 3. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before your presence. Verse 4. You have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne giving righteous judgment. Verse 5, you have rebuked the nations. You have made the wicked perish. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. And so David knows, just like you and I know, when we sit and think about it, it's one of the things we forget very, very quickly. But as God brings wonderful blessings in our lives, as he brings successes in our lives. But David, we forget this, but David knows at this point that his victories and his triumphs are not because of his own power in his life. He knows, you know, it's not because of his battle strategy or how, you know, the mighty men that he has around him leading his army, the power of his men. You know, those things are important. It's important to be prepared to fight your enemies and so forth. But he knows the real reason that he's come out on top in these conflicts. It's because of God. As simple as that is one of the greatest truths that we need to remember over and over again. The reason we are where we are is because of God. Why are you a Christian? It's a great question. It's because God has done this mighty work in my life. In David's case, he knows that God has delivered him from the nations that he's been fighting. And so as David prays, he's simply remembering what God has done in the past, right? That's what he's doing. But as he looks at the past, as he remembers, he makes an immediate application for us. He just goes right in. Look at verses 7 and 8. The immediate application: the Lord sits enthroned forever. He has established his throne for justice, and he judges the world with righteousness. There it is. The Lord's on the throne, right? We know he's going to win. But we know right now he is winning. His kingdom is coming. It is moving. And we know, and you're familiar, don't forget, I'll tell you again, it's no trouble for me to remind you, that the kingdom goes forward in our lives through weakness. We're not out defeating the nations physically like David did, but God's kingdom goes through us through weakness. But God is in charge. He sits enthroned forever. And so David's been talking about the past. He's been giving his testimony about God's faithfulness. But then he shifts to a testimony about the future, right? And, you know, what are your plans? What are you thinking? What are you going to do in 2017? You don't know. But David knows one thing for sure. He's talking, he knows where everything is headed. He knows where everything is going. And this is basically what he's saying. God is in charge but he connects the first several verses here. He connects all the deliverances, all his victories that God has given them with the future. And this is what he's saying. He's saying that all of these many little demonstrations of God's faithfulness, they're just little pictures of where God is headed for his people. In other words, as you look back at the past and you wonder about the future, you don't just say, well, you know, it's all going to work out. Well, if you're a Christian, you say it's going to work out because Yahweh is a just king who will put all things right in the end. And all these victories in my life that I've experienced are just little pictures of what he will do in the end when he judges the world in righteousness, when he judges the peoples uprightly. And so as David looks at the past, as he thinks about the past, and his heart is moved deeply by who God is, he praises God, he worships God, but he remembers, it causes him to speak confidently about what God's going to do in the future. He knows who God is and what he has done, and so he has this great assurance and peace about the future. And that's a very valuable application for me and for you as we enter into a new year, a year of uncertainty. We've got to face all this stuff. We know this is ahead of us, and we got this. You know, I have, just like you, I've got major things that I know are coming down the pike here. A lot of good things, a lot of struggles. But as I face whatever it is I'm facing, as you face whatever it is you're facing, as you look at the past, it renews your confidence to remember what God has done for you in the past. So if you're anxious about the future, just look back. You know, you hear the saying, if you want to know the future, look in the past. And that's especially true as a Christian. So when you pray, do you remember God's faithfulness? Right? Or are you like that wild horse, you know, like I am so many times? Lord, give me grace. Be gracious to me. Help me. Whoa, Nelly. Will you take a few moments to praise God and to reflect on his faithfulness? Do you remember, as David says, his wonderful deeds in your life? You know, I was telling this about Catherine. You know, just go back through your whole life, and I'm not going to list them all, but you know, one of the first things that, you're not going to say that, are you? Well, no, I'm not, but I'm going to say some of it. You know, I was bitten by a scorpion in Yosemite National Park, you know, when I was 2 or 3 years old. Yep, heard that illustration before. Some of you have. Some of you remember it. But just on and on and on and on, how God has preserved my life. And I'm not some freak. That's happened in your life. Everybody in this room has got some weird story about a near-death experience or whatever, right? Everybody does. So go back, and as goofy as that is, we need to talk about the gospel. We need to talk about forgiveness. We need to confess our sins. Yeah, those are all important. But go back and just rewind the clock and rehearse the story of God's faithfulness in your life. So the question again, do you punch that replay button? Do you watch the story, not in an obsessive way, right? But do you watch your story again to see how God has defended you, how he's protected you, and how he has never forsaken you? You know, Jesus says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Well, just go back and say, he has never left me or forsaken me, especially at this time in my life. Fill in the blank as you are praying. You know, how has God defended? How has he protected you? How has he been faithful to you? And the question is, do you see his faithfulness as little pictures of what he's going to do in your life this year and what he's going to do to make everything right in the end? And the reason you need to pray like this is because you have a history with God. You've got a context with God. And your context, your story, you know, this is what as a pastor, I talk to people all the time. But, you know, people love to tell you their story. If you want to share the gospel with people, just ask them their story and listen for how God is working in those stories. They may not articulate it the way you articulate it, but you and I all have episodes of God's grace and His goodness in our lives. And when you remember your context, when you remember that your story is really in the bigger context of God's story, you can pray with hope. It changes the whole chemistry of your prayers. You can face anything. And that's why David says in verse 13, he looks in the past and he looks in the future, and then he really lands in the present, and he can say with confidence, "Lord, be gracious to me." And you have, as you look in the past, as you look in the future, you can say that prayer right now with great confidence. "Lord, would you be gracious to me?" And you can know that he will treat you as a beloved child, as a son or daughter that he loves deeply from his heart. And, you know, that's why, and some of you already do this, but that's why you probably need to write your story down. You need to, if you would, you need something like a journal. You know, Dottie Brazelton, I mention Dottie all the time. You know, Dottie's written a lot about her life for her kids and grandkids. It's a great heritage. And I think that's one of the things that we miss the most is we just, you know, I just wish I could sit down with my dad and just hear more details about those stories, you know. I wish it, we do have a book that tells a lot about his stuff, but I wish I had written some of that stuff down. Everybody says that after their parents are gone, but do your kids a favor. Show them the faithfulness of God. Write down some things in your story, or at least get a mental book going to remember what God has done. Normally, we're so focused on the present and the future that we don't have time for all that stuff. But you need to do something like David does in verses 1 to 12. Somewhere you need a record, right? You need a record of God's goodness and His mercies to you. You need to take the time to do that. Get your life in order, right? Get your affairs in order, you know that? No, this is one of the main things that we all need to do. Or at least just tell your kids the story of how God has preserved you. Tell your grandchildren about His faithfulness. Make that part of your story as you speak to them. And you got an example of this journaling stuff in the Old Testament. It's from the prophet Samuel. And I don't expect you guys, and God doesn't expect us to do this. But you know who Samuel was? He was he's the great prophet who confronted David and, you know, his story and so forth. But at one point, he sets up a rock. I mean, a rock, a big rock. And he has a monument, right? And that's why we put monuments up all around, wherever we see them in the world. But it's a monument that testifies to God's faithfulness. And this is the gist of his rock journal, if you would. It says, "Up to this point, the Lord has helped us." What a great, I hope we can say that as we close out, you know, 2:16, we start in 2:17. Up to this point, the Lord has helped us. He has been faithful. And if you're a Christian, you can say that without any hesitation. So if you're a believer, you've got a track record, you've got a history. If you're in Christ, you are part of redemptive history. Your story is part of God's story. And as you remember His story, He will remind you of the story, the greatest wonderful deed, if you would, and that is the cross. But that's how He gives you this beautiful, healthy heart, a heart that is moved and that exalts in Jesus Christ, a heart that thanks Him, because it happens when you recount His wonderful deeds. You remember His love and His grace. You remember what He says in verse 9. He tells you, and you say, "Yes, this is true. The Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble." You remember that He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. In verse 10, His people, those who know His name, those He has not forsaken, those who seek Him should be able to trust Him. You know all that's true when you remember God's wonderful deeds. And so as you remember God's work in your life, His wonderful deeds, it develops a confidence. You can trust Him for the future, and you can trust Him right now. And that's why it's such a valuable exercise to follow Nathan and David as they remember God's faithfulness. But there's one thing in this psalm as we close this up that's implicit. It is here. There's no question about it. The truth is just, it's everywhere. It's between every line practically. but it's something that David doesn't speak about directly, but he speaks about explicitly and directly in lots of other places. And there's one thing, as we wind this up this morning, there's one thing that really engages your heart and causes you to exult in Jesus Christ. There's one thing that really sets your heart in motion towards the Lord. And you get a glimpse of this when you listen to Jesus tell his story. You know, that's really what the whole Bible's about, Jesus. But there's a particular place that where Jesus really tells you not only what he does, but he tells you why he does what he does. And it's that part of the story in John 14 where he says this to his disciples. He says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. In my Father's house are many rooms, and I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come back to take you with me, so that where I am, you may also be. You know the way to the place I go." And when we read that passage, we immediately go to, "Oh yeah, I remember that." You know what's coming, right, with Thomas? "Lord, we don't know where you're going or how to get there." That's the focus of that passage. Thomas is just kind of taken over that passage in our minds. The doubting Thomas and all that stuff, those are great questions. It's great questions. And what does Jesus say in response? "Lord, we don't know how to get there." And Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." And that becomes our great gospel focus message that we spread the word of God and confess your sins, believe in Christ. He alone is, and all that is absolutely true. But when we do that, we forget, we just miss the heart of Christ in that story. You know, and this is something I read this week, and Thomas Goodwin pointed this out, this great Puritan that I love. He comments on this passage, and he says that when Christ tells us this great love story, it's as if he is saying to his disciples and to you and me, "The truth is, I cannot live without you. And I shall never be quiet till I have you where I am, so that we may never be apart again." That's what Jesus is saying. "I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come back to take you with me, so that where I am, you also may be." That's the heart of Christ. That's what's driving that passage. And Jesus is saying, "This is why I do what I do. Heaven shall not hold me, nor my Father's company. My heart is set on you. I will come back for you. And if I have any glory, I will share it with you." You know, God's faithfulness points to our great future. It gives us confidence in the present as we struggle. But mainly, God's faithfulness points us again and again and again to the love of Christ for you and for me. "So that where I am, you also may be." Christ loves us. He wants us to be with him eternally. And the good news of the gospel is that he is with us now. That's why we come to this table, to remind us of what he's done and what it shall be. But most importantly, that he is with us. That's the picture of the sacrament. Jesus is with us in spirit. He continues to minister to us. He continues to hold us in his hands. He continues to love us with an everlasting love. Come to this table. Remember what God has done. Remember what he has done or what he will do. And remember most of all that he is with you and he will never leave you or forsake you. Let's pray together.